And Joshua is definitely the picture of the committed life. He's been with Moses for a number of years. Moses, we saw last week, he died in the Sunday morning service last Sunday. If you weren't there, we put him to rest. Last Saturday night, he was just thinking about it, and the next morning he died. We're really sorry to bring you that news. But this is the guy that grew up by watching his example. And the example is going to give him the courage to go on. And many times in this book, you're going to see the words strong and courage. Be strong and have good courage. And Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Joshua is a warrior. He's a fighter. And he is a humble man. But strength and courage is something this guy was notorious for. He kept getting it from the Lord. And you need strength and you need courage, especially you that are younger. As the years get darker and darker in society around us, it's going to be hard to be a good person and to help people, because you'll be suspect. And courage and strength is something that comes from God. And this guy, if there's anything over the next four Saturday nights, he will teach you how to walk your life with ethics and morals and integrity. But he'll show you how to make it through situations by trusting in the Lord, not trusting in yourself. A lot of people think they can go to school and get a degree and that's going to make them money. There's articles out. The wave of articles recently is about women make 92% more income if they graduate from college. There's statistics in about three different magazines I've read recently. It's on the web, on the news things, about women going to college and trying to get more women into school. However, there is a story of four friends who had to take their final exams. They were taking an ethics class, and they needed this class to get their degree. And the night before they were to graduate at the end of May, this was the last exam they had. But the night before, the four of them had a really raucous party. And they all four downed a keg between them. I mean, they were drunker than skunks. And they slept through the 8 o'clock final exam. And they all woke up about 11:30 or 12 in the afternoon, and they knew that was it. They had to go back probably and take more courses and finish another semester, if not another year, to graduate. And they wanted out of school. So they came up with a story, and they realized that the professor of the ethics class was a very nice man and an older guy and probably not too quick on the uptake. So they would tell him that they meant to be there, but couldn't make it because the night before they were helping some old people that were sick in an old people's home about 50 miles away, and they had a flat tire on the way home, so they had to spend the night on the road, and they finally got the tire fixed, and we came directly from there. So they came up with that story. So they said, okay, we'll stick with it. So they went to the prof's office, and it was about 1 in the afternoon. He was there, and he said, Prof, we know that we missed the exam and that that's it, and that we flunked the course by not getting this final exam, but listen, and they told the story. And the prof said, you guys, you just impressed me. What wonderful young men you are. He said, I'm going to give you the exam. You can take it. It's two questions. It's going to be essay form. And it's only two questions. It'll be one page for each question. And I'll just let you have, just a shorter exam than the normal people. If you'll come back in about 1 hour and meet me in the library, I'll give your exams. And because I trust in you so much, I'm going to let you all be in the same room together, but I don't want any talking, this is an ethics class. So the guys show up, he gives them the papers, and they sit down, and they all are amazed as they read, Professor so-and-so and the student's name on it. It says, question number one, worth 5 points. Question number two, worth 95 points. So I said, wow, that's pretty simple. And question number one was the basics of human dignity and integrity or something like, something very basic they'd studied all year. And they all write their essay, three quarters of a page is all, and it's nothing. They said, this is a piece of cake, we're past. They open up the next page and says, question number two, worth 95 points, which tire? So here we are with a guy that had the answers to all the questions, because he watched his master. Like we had home fellowship leaders this morning, and Elisha watched his master. He just wanted more from him. Right up to the very day that he was going to die, the 50 prophets in the school of evangelism said, hey, do you know the Lord's taking your servant today? And he said, shh, I know that, be quiet. He just wanted to learn and to glean everything he could. That's what Joshua, I want to be to you in our studies here in the morning because we'll look at it in the morning on Sundays and evenings. But if you can, get the tapes if you don't finish it up. Try to learn from a man that was closer to Moses than anybody. Remember, Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, in the presence of God, while God was showing him things in heaven that he would have a pattern down here on earth, according to the book of Hebrews. But Joshua was on the side of that mountain for 40 days and nights all alone, while the people partied with Aaron and drank and danced and made a golden calf and turned from God. The difference of somebody's life in 40 days, where will your life be 40 days from tonight? Will it be closer to God? Will you be more of a leader than just a follower? Will you be more dedicated and, as the book about Moody is, more committed than anybody else that you know? 40 days from the night, we may not be alive. We may be alive. But Joshua was a guy that was as close to God as Moses out of obedience to who he served. So the story starts verse 1, and most of them do start there. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Now, in the King James Bible, there's two words here I want to point out to you. Moses, after the death of Moses, the servant. I'd like you to underline that word, servant. In the New King James, it goes on and says, "The servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant." Now, in the King James, the word assistant there that you have, those of you that have the King James, is minister. But what are some other translations some of you may have? Does it say servant? What was one over here? An aid. Okay, if you were to use the word aid or assistant, you would think of, in the military, I always thought a cool job would be to be the aide to the colonel of the base, because you drove him around, you know, or the driver, you'd be able to drive him around, or the personal aide, wherever the colonel was, there you were. I was the company clerk, so I got to type everybody's passes, and I got to type the papers if they went to Vietnam or where they went, and there was a little bit of authority in that position of knowing the right people, but having that access to power. Joshua had access to power. Whatever the translation, I found out in my studies that none of them really did well in the translation here. Now, the idea of being a servant, we would think of a butler, a maid, a cleaning woman. If we're thinking of an aide or an assistant, we would think of somebody in a corporation, the corporate secretary, somebody with different qualifications. But if you were to look up these words, there's two different words that are used here. Those servant or aide, assistant, minister, somewhat sound alike. There's a spiritual depth here that tells us about Joshua that I think is very important for us to see. The word ibad, or just pronounced bad, we'd call it bad, B-A-D, but it was E-B-E-D. It appears for the word servant 290 different times in the Old Testament. So it's a word that's used over and over and over again, and we can just gloss over it. 290 times, it's a theme. Paul the Apostle talks about you and me being servants, very important. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. We want to learn to become servants. But when you study the root of the word servant, it goes in many different directions in the Arabic language and Semitic languages. But there is one root that simply means to do or to make. To do or to make. To be the servant is somebody that is going to do or to make something happen. But an Arabic root means to worship or to obey. To worship or to obey. Now, literally, it's speaking of worshiping God or to obey God. And so this word servant now isn't just somebody mopping the floor or changing the sheets. It's got some depth to it. The servant that Joshua was to Moses wasn't somebody that just, you know, ironed his robe in the morning for him, or, you know, did his nails for him or served him any way he could. This was an attitude of worshiping God by being the servant to Moses. And it was an attitude of obeying God by being the servant to Moses. So obedience in worship to the person he's serving is how God was seeing him and using him. It also means to enslave or to reduce to servitude. Now, this would be the servant that has been captured in a war, has been brought back as a prisoner, and has been put into a place of servitude. So they're enslaved. Now, people get enslaved to all sorts of sin, and they give servitude to sin. It could be horrible attitudes. It could be the work of the flesh, which could be anger or bitterness controls our life. Servitude shows up in many ways. Bondage into some addiction or a sexual bondage or in bondage or servitude to lust. Things that you just can't control. Could be eating, could be so many different things. But you put these things together, this service may be directed for the word here for servant. The service is directed two ways, to a person or three ways, toward a person, things, or God himself. So it's kind of specific. If you're going to be a servant to your idols, not Terry's piano here, but I'm just turning to my left. You become a servant to your idols, to things, to toys, to your job. You become servitude and a servant to people. But it's the attitude of the servant. Joshua shows us attitude, and his reward is he gets to serve the Lord in some mighty campaigns. Now, the second word that is used here in verse 1 for servant, as you said over here on the left side, is aid. New King James, the word assistant. In some of your translations, servant again. But this word is called shirat. And shirat is different than ibad. Shirat doesn't appear 290 times, but it does appear 96 times. And 20 of the times are in the form that ends up being the noun minister. And so this is where the New King James, or the King James, would use the word minister. So a good, you know, percentage, 20% or 25%, would say, well, you could use that word minister. Now, when we think of a minister, we think of somebody different than we do an assistant, don't we, or an aide. And when we think of an aide or an assistant, we think of somebody different than a servant. So though they all have these little roots, Joshua, in his life, learned the heart of servant. He just didn't show up and say, here I am to serve you, here I am your assistant, here I am your aide, I'm your minister. And a minister gives. And that's who Jesus was. He came and he ministered. He gave. And so as you read Joshua, or I even say his name, and as we cross over, you read it again on yourself, by yourself, that word minister is a great word. Now, the Phoenician used the verb with the same meaning, shirat, is distinguished from the more common word that was used for servant, ibad. But shirat is generally a higher category of service. So when it says his assistant, his aide, or his minister, the word that was used there for servant is a higher category of service. This servant and this type of service is to the elite. And usually the word ibad is used of menial employment. So that would be a servant that just doesn't have a say in the matter. You are a slave to it, and you are giving servitude, and you are the person that is going to take the orders, and there's no way out of it. And so that was more of a menial word for your common servant. But the use of shirat, this word for minister or assistant or aide, falls into two very natural categories. One, of the personal service rendered to an important personage, usually a ruler. And two, of the ministry of worship on the part of those who stand in special relationship to God, such as the priests. So that's really the depth of this servant, Joshua. His attitude and heart of serving this wonderful man, this great man, the humblest man, the meekest man ever on the face of the earth, his service was to God through the person. That could change all of your lives if you've never come to this place before. It will help you make it through situations that you want to hate somebody, you want to get angry at somebody, and you realize, I'm serving God. And if this is what God is using, then I will learn to still serve because my heart is serving God. And though he served Moses, it was this deeper word for minister that was attitude of worship towards God. So when he got up in the morning and he did his devotion and he worshiped God, he continued that worship when he went to work in serving his master Moses. So here is this servant with a beautiful heart named Joshua, a man of strength and a man of courage, a leader of the people. But he could not be a leader unless he first was led. He was led by Moses, but he was led by God. So how important it is for you and me tonight to realize our lives could change in a snap of a finger, in a blink of an eye, in just a decision of, Lord, make me your servant. I want to be like you, because Jesus came and girded his waist with a towel and got down on his knees and took a bowl and washed everybody's feet at that dinner table. Jesus always was the example of a servant. And a servant doesn't fight back. A servant doesn't flip out. A servant doesn't show up late and leave early. A servant is there to make sure that the kingdom is represented. And if the kingdom isn't represented in a situation and you and I are the servant, then we should do all we could to help bring the kingdom's presence into any situation. So I just found that very interesting about the servant. I started doing some word searches, and I just happened. I'd never done that before on that word that we're used here, though I know in the New Testament there's a whole theme that we could go through. But just that attitude of being the menial, lowly person, that can bring humility. Yes, but then being the servant at the next level of where it is a worship to God that I do this service, that's a place we all want to be. Now, in Psalm 101, I found that the psalmist began to write about this in the servant in God's house compared to the servant that's serving self in God's house. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? The term I'll behave wisely means I will live a life of integrity. He wants to live and walk a life of integrity. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, a house and a heart full of integrity. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. So if you're prone to be in movies that have wickedness, if you're prone to have magazines that have things you shouldn't be looking at, if you're prone to be watching TV shows, many articles out now about how that the ABC, the top three, ABC, CBS, NBC, are all going down in ratings, while all the special cable channels are all going up in ratings. And the reason is because of the foul language and the nudity and the sex. And you watch, NBC, CBS, and ABC are all going to go to the Congress and say, we need to protect our market share. This is the capitalist way. So we need you to let the barriers down. We want sex, we want nudity, and we want foul language, just like these independent networks are doing. So there's really not that much for us to watch when you stop and think of it on television. But would you underline that verse right now in your Bible? Would you put a star beside it in the person's Bible sitting next to you and reach over the shoulder of the person in front of you and circle it for them so that there's three marks by your Bible where it says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, so that anytime something inappropriate comes your way, you will remember this verse, memorize this verse, because something wicked is the whole game plan of Lucifer in the last days, especially in Southern California. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Close your eyes. Turn the debasing stuff off your television. Get away from it. Flee youthful lust, Paul told Timothy. I'd like you to say that verse out loud with me, would you please? I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Now say it backwards. Eyes my before wicked nothing set will I. Okay, now you got it, all right? I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Please memorize that verse. It'll help you. I hate the work of all those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. He's not going to be influenced by people around him. I hate the work of the wicked that are around me. These are friends he's talking about. These are people that aren't singing praises to Jesus anymore. These are people that don't really love God anymore. And he says, I'm not going to let their works, I'm not going to let them cling to me anymore. I want my life so pure, full of integrity, that I'll be able to just move forward with the things of God. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Now, an easy translation for that statement there is really a wonderful deal in a paraphrased or Living Bible or something like that. I looked it up in another translation the other day. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. It basically is saying, God is saying, I will not tolerate anybody that is self-centered and egotistical, that is arrogant and proud with other people. He won't tolerate it. And he hates it, actually. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now that verse there tells us that God's looking, and he's looking for the good folks. Because we're in church, myself included, church, you know, because we are in church, we are the church. Because we're in a 50-year-old building, doesn't mean that we're perfect people, but it gives us a standard. All the standards of society have been lowered. Do you know that 50% of all black and Latino students in the state of California drop out of high school? 50% of all blacks and Latinos drop out of school and don't finish in our state. Largest state in the union, 32 million people. And half of the teenagers drop out. Now, I was being educated in the leadership, discipleship training. The state of California is going so backwards in education that there are now three ways that you can get out of school because they want everybody to go. You can graduate, number one. And if you didn't qualify and show up to all of your classes, pass all your tests, do all of your work for 4 years, you can get a certificate, which is less than graduate, but you'll be able to leave school and have a certificate to say. And then thirdly, you can take an exit exam. And if you can pass the exit exam, you're released after 4 years of high school in the state of California. The exit exam is at eighth grade level. So you have three ways, any way you're out of school. You can graduate because you worked hard. Number two, you can get a certificate because you showed up and you did what you were supposed to do, basically, but couldn't do everything. Number three, you can take an exit exam. And in all three ways, you're able to put on your job applications, high school graduate. But if you goofed off the whole time and you partied the whole time and you really didn't do much, as long as you could pass an eighth grade level understanding of an exit exam, you would still be considered eligible after your senior year to leave school. What does that show us in our state? The bar, the standard, was up here. Then it was lowered because the numbers of dropouts and the number of kids that couldn't take graduation exams and the SATs were getting lower. They lowered the bar. And then when society started getting more slothful and the disciplines of the home weren't there, they lowered the bar again. Instead of people being challenged by our government and our education system to rise to higher levels of living, they're lowering the standard and they're lowering the bar. I think that's true in churches too. If you can't get a crowd, then let's do all these other things that will draw the crowd, will lower the standard, will bring the bar down, that people don't need to study the Bible in this church. You just come and feel good about yourself and feel good that you know God. And if that isn't enough, we'll lower it even lower. And in some churches, they don't even encourage the people to study their Bible or bring their Bible. They hand out the outlines that the minister is going to read from on the big screens that everybody can follow along so you have no challenge in your life. See, the standard in every area, in the arts, in athletics, in education, in life itself, being lowered and lowered and lowered. Joshua is a guy that keeps raising the standards. That's what I like about Joshua. He keeps going for it. You sure that you want more done here, Lord? What else do you want, Lord? Can I help you, Lord? In 1960, I was in high school and I was in the AAU, Northwest AAU Championship track championship. So I had to take a couple of field events, but track was what I like. I like running. And so I took the broad jump and the high jump. Neither one, I couldn't do either one of them. Just couldn't do them. I could do the hurdles, love the hurdles, love the speed relays, or handing the baton, love the quick 100-yard sprint, the 220, you know. I love that kind of stuff. I like the quick stuff. Boom, and it's over with. And so there I was, and I had never practiced before, never did the high jump. They had it at minimum height. So I saw all the guys that are tall and lanky guys usually, and they lean like this, and they go over the back like that. I couldn't even make it on the minimum height. They said, well, you got two more tries. And I couldn't make it over the minimum deal. I just couldn't do it. So I said, do me a favor, just for the fun of it, would you lower it? And they said, okay, but you're disqualified from this. You don't get any points for this. And I couldn't even do it when they lowered the standard. So then I did the broad jump. And I couldn't broad jump very far. I think I did 15 feet or something. And Mel Renfro had just finished. And Mel Renfro played for the Dallas Cowboys, went to high school in Portland, Oregon. And he had just finished, and he was the American high school athlete of the year in America. Tremendous athlete in everything he did. He had just, you know, jumped probably way past the pit. And I jumped, and he said, Mike, don't worry about it. And I said, nah, I didn't do very well. I can't do. He said, you got three more tries. And I said, no, that was my best, and that was my third try. And he said, well, you better worry about it. And I said, okay, you go to the Hall of Fame, and I'll just go to San Diego, you know. But if we keep lowering the bar and we keep lowering our standards, we're lost. Let Joshua challenge you to raise the bar in your own life. Go forward no matter what the odds are against you. And with God going before you, who in the world can be against you? So here is this psalm that is talking about the servant heart, the attitude. My eyes shall be on the faithful. God is looking at you. He's looking for faithful. Why? So they can dwell with me, he says. And then he who walks in a way of integrity, if you've got integrity in your life, he shall serve me. What an honor to realize that we can be this person, that we can be honored to serve God, like Joshua was honored to serve Moses and in doing so worship God, but that you and I can be in service to the Lord. And there's so many ways that we can be in service. Those of us that were in New York City, we knew that there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people here praying, and we felt that power. You were serving just as much. If you gave a tithe or a donation and you bought one of the Bibles that went to the new people, you were serving, and you were serving the Lord through your church and through the people that were witnessing. You were serving, and if you could have stood there in the park, for instance, in Brooklyn, down there on Coney Island area of Brooklyn, seen all these little black kids grinning from ear to ear, you know, with a hot dog in one hand and a hamburger in the other hand and clown makeup all over their face and getting ready to, you know, go get a bag of popcorn and to ride the rides and just see how happy they were. You know, most of them without a dad in their home. You were serving. You were serving God, though you weren't physically there. And God says, I'm looking for people of integrity. Why? Because they will be the ones who will serve me. And in serving him, he serves you. And with his service of love coming back to you, it overflows in your life and it serves other people. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. The liars are not going to prosper. God's getting rid of them. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I'll destroy all the wicked of the land that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So back here to Joshua chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Arise, Joshua, and go forward. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. You may want to circle that verse. These are promises that God is giving to him, but where the sole of your foot goes, it's yours. And I think that applies to you and me today because we can move into a neighborhood and that piece of property that we're living in, that condo, that apartment, that Winnebago, whatever you have that you live in, that area is yours, and now you possess it for the kingdom of God. And when you go out your front door in the morning, your influence can flow from your heart out to wherever you go. And life doesn't need to come at you. You can go at life, Joshua teaches us. Many people just wake up and say, well, what's going to happen? Boom, and they let life beat them up, and they never go forward in their life, and they get stilted in their emotional growth and their understanding of life because they don't want waters to be ruffled. They don't want to be full of heartache. They don't want setbacks. They don't want pain. They don't want suffering. But God says, wherever the sole of your foot goes, you possess it, you own it. That's yours. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, which is the west, the Mediterranean, shall be your territory. So there's the boundaries of Israel. Verse 5 through 9, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So don't ever worry, Josh. You're going to live your life. Nobody's going to take your life. I'm in charge of your life. No man shall be able to stand before you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and have good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance in the land, and as I swore, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Don't ever turn away from God's word, is what he's saying here. He's given him tremendous encouragement that should apply into our lives. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, day and night. That's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. It's the person who meditates in the law of the Lord both day and night. He'll prosper. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So if you want a prosperous life, and if you want success, there's the answer right there. Take the Word of God on a daily basis. Meditate in it day and night. Let it be a part of your life, and God's going to bless you. So there's success and prosperity. It's not going to some weekend seminar for $800 at some fancy hotel with some fancy popular speaker. It's just open the Word, read it, and God will honor you, and He'll prosper you if you'll start living what it says. Be strong and very courageous. The book shall not go out of your, depart from your mouth. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow. Wherever you go, the Lord is with you. It takes a load off your back. I really don't ever get frightened or worried about things because I know the Lord's with me. As a kid, I was frightened and worried about everything. That's pretty normal. Coming, those of you who've been through a divorce family, you know that it rocks your world and you get nervous and concerned about things. Did you ever do that as a kid? You always kind of scared out late at night. You come into the house and mom and dad are gone, you know, and you're there. And so you talk to yourself as if you're having a party, you know, and you make all the sounds and the noises. I remember we lived at 9433 Southeast Taylor Street, and 9433 was in the middle of the block. It was actually from the corner of 92nd to the corner of 96. So our street was actually four blocks long. And to get to the middle of the block late at night, you know, that was a long walk for a kid. But I remember many times coming home, the wind's blowing, you know, and the rain's falling in Portland, very dreary and scary. And I'd walk down in the middle of the street. And not on the sidewalks because the bad guy could come out from the bushes or between the houses. Well, Brother Kent, how you doing? I'm not doing fine. Well, how you doing, Mike? Good. How you doing, Bill? Are you up there ahead of us? Yes, I'm way up here ahead, but I'll be with you in a second. And I start making up all these voices, you know? And God says, how many times? We've just finished in chapter 1. How many times did he tell him, be strong and courageous? I counted 3 already. And God wants to give you the strength and the courage to live a life that the normal person does not live. So in verses 5 through 9, God gives encouragement. Number one, he tells him, no one can defeat you. No man can stand before you all the days of your life. Remember that about yourself. You don't need to fear any man. Fear God. No matter how rough and tough they sound, fear God. Fear God. Number two, the encouragement is God will be with you. Don't ever forget that. Wherever you are, God is there on your behalf, and he's your God. Number three, God says, I'll never leave you. The Bible says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. He's never going to leave you. And the fourth thing that we get out of God's encouragement is God will never let you down. Now, you may think that God has let you down. Where were you when I needed you? All these radio interviews I've been doing. How could a loving God? Where was God? God will never let you down, ladies and gentlemen. It may look like, where were you when I needed you? But his plan is much bigger, and we just trust that he's not letting us down. He's always lifting us up. The second thing we see in verses 5 through 9 is strength and courage. He'll give strength and courage, A, to do God's will. You may not be strong to do God's will. Back in 1972, when I was assisting pastor up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I was asked to speak at Huntington High School by a young woman who's going to school there. She was 17, a senior, that this professor was really into transcendental meditation. The Jesus movement was just coming to an end. He didn't like Christians, and Eastern mysticism was what he told the kids in the classroom they needed to know. And so she knew a little of my testimony that I had been into transcendental meditation, so we came, and I came to the class and disrupted everything that he taught and told him that the Maharishi was a liar and wasn't of God, and explained everything to him, and kids accepted the Lord in the classroom, and this guy, oh, he was so uptight. He was very mad. But there was a story of a teacher there also that was very angry against God in the science class. And this Christian kid, 16-year-old boy, went to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, was sitting there and couldn't put up with it. On this one day, the teacher said, "I'll prove to you there is no God. I brought an egg to class today, and I'm going to drop this egg from my hand to the floor. And I want somebody, one of you Christians, to come up here and do it and ask your God to not make that egg break when it hits the floor. Then we'll see if there's a God or not." So this Christian kid got up so upset that he was mocking God. He took the egg and he said, "Could I pray?" And he said, "Yes, you can." He said, "Dear God, I want to drop this egg on the floor, and as it falls to the ground and it breaks, would you strike the teacher with a heart attack that he'd die to prove your power and your glory?" The teacher reached over and took the egg and said, "Class dismissed." That was it. Never was an issue in his classroom ever again. Verse 10. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for in 3 days you will cross over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess." I've noticed 3 days pops up many times in the book of Joshua. You may want to underline it. 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus was in the tomb. Power and resurrection came at the end of the 3 days. 3 days you're going to pass over. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke. Remember, the Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, half of them said, "We don't want to go to the promised land. We want to stay over here where it's beautiful on this side of the Jordan." And he said, "Okay, you can do that. But when it comes time to war, your men have to come to war to settle the land and then come back and you can have your land." Now, next week, I want to give you a printout of a map. 2 pages we'll give you. One is a printout of the 3-pronged battle attack that Joshua unleashed as he went into Israel. And the second page will be Israel and showing you where all the tribes lived in Israel. So as you go along in the Old Testament, you begin to realize, oh, he's talking about this part of Israel. Oh, they're over here in this part. And you'll be able to visualize it a little better. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God has given you rest and given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." There it is again. So you got at least 4 times just in chapter 1. Chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, doesn't mean he was a Catholic, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now Jericho is the oldest city, about 9,000 years old, they say, that it's pretty old, that it's one of the oldest cities in the world, if not the oldest. So they went to the harlot Rahab's house. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to stretch out the country, So the king of Jericho went to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." Now, this is interesting. The wisdom that is shown here by these men to go to a harlot's house. Why do you think this would be wisdom? And why do you think they chose to go to Rahab's house? It would not be uncommon to see strange men coming and going from this woman's house. That was pretty wise of them. And how they found out she was there, I don't know. But when you think of that, the activity going on in her house, and that the king's men knew to go to her house, and that men had come to her, was very obvious that they were very smart in their thinking here. If we go to her house, we're not going to stand out of the crowd because she sees all sorts of men. And I think that's one of the reasons they went to Rahab's house. The woman took the two men, and so she said, "Yes, the men came, but I do not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But as she brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof, then the men pursued them from the road to the Jordan to the fords and the Chevrolets. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, quote, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." Now, there isn't a SEAL team member or a spy that wouldn't love to have information like this from their enemy. Isn't it interesting that this harlot said, "The Lord"? She knew the Lord. Everybody's full of fear. They've heard of what your God has done. The Lord visited her. Isn't that interesting? God used this woman. I think he probably revealed himself to her. And though she was a harlot, a whore, a prostitute, she gave her heart to him and trusted and had faith. And that's all that God asked of us, is that we would have faith. So she puts him up on the roof, and before they lay down, she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And they knew that they were powerful kings and armies. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." Look at this lady's wisdom and look at her faith. You know, they make a covenant here in these verses 8 through 10 with her. But it's kind of an important thing when you stop and think that she trusted God's voice and his word and his testimony. His testimony goes before us. His spirit is out in front of us. And when we're walking in the spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this woman said, our hearts melted. And from that time, this is a woman who lives in the oldest and the strongest city on planet Earth. These walls are so wide of Jericho, as you'll see tomorrow morning, that they could take chariots and have races around the wall. And yet they were so secure in themselves when they heard the stories of their enemies being defeated by these people coming out of Egypt and the Red Sea parting. They gave up. Our hearts melted within us. You see, it's not our battle, saith the Lord. We don't have to fight our battles. We just have to pray our way through them. God takes care of the battles. We just keep that attitude of servant where we are worshiping and obeying him. Now, look at Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7, and we'll be finishing up here. Psalm 19, verse 7. "All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him." Isn't it interesting that God was pursuing his enemies with the word of testimony? that his word was spreading across the land and they weren't even evangelists. But isn't it interesting that God was already in Jericho before they go to war? God was already working in Jericho before they even got to the Jordan River. God was already in Jericho when they were fighting Og and the Amorites. God was way ahead of them. He's way ahead of you. We don't need to hold on to our past. We don't need to fear the future. We just need to enjoy the presence of God in the present time that we live and to go forward. His words are pursuing his enemies all around us. And so he's just going to take us into those arenas where he's already gone ahead of us and that we're going to be used to bring his kingdom into. And so Rahab gives them tremendous amount of encouragement here. So as soon as we heard these, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, swear to me by the Lord that since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Show me a true sign. Isn't this wonderful? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is the chapter that's many times called the Hall of Faith. It has so many people that were full of faith. Look at chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, would you read this out loud to me? This is a basic scripture every Christian should know. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He rewards. Without faith, you can't please him. Here is a woman overflowing with faith. Notice that she says, your God is the God of all. Now that's faith. She's released faith. For the Lord, your God, is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, save my family. Now you'd say, what a horrible woman she is. She's a whore. She's a prostitute. She's a harlot. But look it. She has a mother. She has a father. She has brothers. She has sisters. It is so easy to categorize people and block them off. And there are laws to deal with bad people. There are laws of prostitution. I remember one night out with the San Diego Police Department that we arrested. They were having a deal over on Elkhorn Boulevard and arresting all sorts of prostitutes that night. And we took this one woman. She was about 22 years old, very attractive. Cuffed her, put her in the back of the car, took her down to the Sally Port down at Broadway. The officer said, you can stay here if you want. She was left in the back, handcuffed behind the screen. And so it was quiet in the car, and he was in doing his paperwork. And I said, do you mind if I talk to you? She said, no, go ahead. And I said, well, I don't want to be pushy. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm a chaplain. I'm a minister. And I'm here to serve the police officers. But I was just wondering, why do you do what you do? I mean, you know, this is going to be on your record. You'll get out. You'll go do it again. She said, well, I'm not your normal streetwalker or prostitute. And I said, well, okay, what's an abnormal one? What are you then? She said, well, I'm a single mother. I live in National City. And nobody up here knows me. My family lives down there. My son was born out of wedlock. He's in elementary school, but we don't have a lot of money. So when I know we need money, I know I can make in one night more than I could make maybe in a month of working a regular job. So I just saw a new dining room set and chairs and a table that I need for our apartment. And tonight I know I would make that amount of money. And when I made that money, I go home and I might not be back up here for a few days or a few weeks. And I said, boy, that's kind of sad, really. I mean, I understand your reasoning. I understand your thinking, but it's sad that you have to use your body this way. So as the guy's starting to walk back to the car, I said, let me ask you one quick question before the officer comes because I don't want to embarrass you. Any chance that you know God? And she said, no, I don't know God, don't want to know God. I said, okay. So we drive the 45 minutes out to Las Colinas in East County for the women's jail. There's a big line of cars there. A lot of people being booked that night. And he said, Mike, I'm going to go in, put my gun in the box. And then when I do all the paperwork and transfer her, I'll give you the high sign. Bring her out of the back. Watch her head so she doesn't hit herself. And just walk her in to the reception hall. I said, yeah, no problem. So we're sitting there. I'm not talking. He's been there 25, 30 minutes or so. And he gives me the sign and said, come on, get out of the back. I'll open the door for you. And she stops with her hands cuffed. And she looks at me and says, chaplain? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I lied to you. And I said, oh, you did? She said, yes. And I said, what about? Do you want to tell me? And she said, yes, about God. I said, I used to love God. As a little girl, I really loved the Lord. And one day I said to my mother, Mom, when I get older, I want to be a nun. My mother looked at me and said, God wouldn't want a girl like you. And from that day on, I've turned away from God. And I know what I'm doing is wrong. And I think you were in the car tonight, sent by him. I said, well, thank you. She said, would you remember to pray for me? And would you pray for me right now? And so I prayed for her right then and then, walked her in, and told one of the women, there was a woman there that worked there, one of the detention ladies that recognized me, that I said, hey, what are you doing? And I said, just out riding along tonight. And I said, see that lady over there? Would you somehow help her with a Bible or talk to her? She said, you bet. You know, we can look at homeless people. We can look at bad people even. And we need to stand with the law. And we need to draw the line. But I always like to take some of these people that are really the goners and remember they were somebody's baby being burped on the shoulder one night at 2 a.m. when the dad had to get up with the mom. Something went wrong to make them broken people. And it doesn't mean we need to endorse or encourage their lifestyles or what they do. But with that servant heart, which is worshiping and obeying God, we can at least pray and intercede and love. And here's this prostitute to remind us of that. So in closing, the men answered and said, our lives for years, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And then she let down by a rope these men through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain. Let the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land and you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. So they would go back and tell the troops, all right, kill everybody, but there'll be one house with a scarlet cord hanging out of the window. Anybody that's in that house, that's a safe house. This woman gave us all the intel we needed. Spare her life. Her family's in there. And if she gets a whole city in there because of our word, protect her and let everybody live. So it shall be, if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your death, from your oath, which you made us swear. And then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window, and they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Well, first of all, in closing, we see the scarlet cord. What a picture. It reminds us of the blood of Jesus dripping down the cross. It's coming down the side of the house. It's out in the open for everybody to see. This thing was not done in a corner. It's not hidden. You look and you see the red. There's going to be blood shed all over this city. Jericho is going to fall. They're going to be murdered and killed and committing suicide. Blood's going to be everywhere. But this one blood, this one red, is going to be brighter than any other red. And it's such a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ that it'll be a scarlet cord. And I want you to remember, like I had you remember that psalm, that you would not put anything wicked in front of your eyes. You can reach out to that scarlet cord anytime you're in trouble and hang on for dear life, and you're going to find safety. Secondly, the blood reminds us of the price that Jesus paid, and it was God's oath and his word, just like this woman made with these soldiers, that his word is true. And Jesus said, Father, in the garden, I've given them thy word. I've given them thy word. And God has given you his word, that if you'll trust in him, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And thirdly, it speaks so much about salvation. Her father, her mother, she's very detailed. My brothers, my sisters, myself, please show me a great sign of your faith and trust in me that I have helped you. Would you spare all my family? And they said, yes, we'll do that. But we're not going to be guilty if any of your family, your son, your brothers, your sisters, your father, they were very detailed back. Your mother, if any of them go out onto the streets and they get killed, their blood's not on our head. If they will stay in the house of safety. And isn't that a picture of getting into the ark with Noah? As long as the people would get in the ark, they'd rise up above the judgment and the storms and the floods. But if you're outside when that door is closed, there's no guiltiness on anybody. God shut the door of the ark. So either he is in the ark with them riding out the flood, or he's on the outside shutting the door and telling all the people, you've missed the boat. And what a picture of the church. The church is the same thing. It is that house of salvation that we can find the scarlet cord. We can hang on for our dear lives. We can make fresh friendships. We can change our lifestyles. We can think differently and think better. We can be more loving, more understanding. We can get fed in the Lord's house. And the church is the same picture as Rahab's house. Because really, we're no better than Rahab. We're all sinners saved by grace, just like this woman. And we have seen that the Lord our God is the God of all. And that faith is what's going to take us into heaven. So you find the safety with the cord and with the blood and with salvation. And then this one last verse, I know you all know it, but I think you'd probably like it. It's Isaiah 59:1. And it goes so with this cord hanging out the window. Isaiah 59:1. And it says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. But his hand is not so short. I'd like you to remember that cord hanging out the window. It's like God's hand hanging out from heaven, just ready for you to grab a hold of, and he'll pull you up. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. You see, the spies brought a good report to Joshua. They had some faith when they came to him. Their faith was increased by Rahab. Joshua's faith was increased by their faith. And Israel's faith would now be increased by Joshua's faith. You see how a little bit of encouragement goes a long way? A whole nation is going to march following this leader who is really wondering, I don't know, it's a pretty big city. I don't know, what's God's plan? The generals are all around and say, what are we going to do? Well, we don't know, just wait on the Lord. And yet, when this woman had faith, it ignited their faith. Their faith ignited Joshua's faith, and Joshua's faith ignited the commander-in-chief's faith. It's just interesting. A prostitute's faith got the guys of intel's faith increased, got the commander-in-chief's faith increased, got the nation's faith increased. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the beard. Upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that it went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended unto the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life evermore. That's where he commands it. When we are in that place of worship and obedience, that we'll let his word flow through us, and we are that servant with purpose to a person, to a thing, or to God. And we choose that through everything we're a servant. Wherever we work, whatever we do, we're serving God. And we're going to be the best employee. We're going to be the best family member. We're going to be the best friend. We're going to be the best neighbor. We're going to be the best citizen. We're going to be the best because we're doing it for his honor and his glory. And now Joshua, with all this in his fiber and being, is now going to take the 1 million to 2 million people into battle across the Jordan River. And what a thrill it's going to be to follow through to the next 22 chapters and see this guy's life prepare the way for more people to be servants of God. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, as your Spirit has broken the bread of life, we can only trust that you have spoken. And we would pray for our own hearts and lives that we would be strong and of good courage. We'd be people that are courageous. We'd be people that would have our ears open and that we'd have our eyes open and above all people, that would have our hearts open, that we would go where you want us to go, but we would always know you've gone ahead of us, and that we would be the witness you'd have us be by being the servants that you've called us to be. Take these lives that are standing in front of you right now, Lord. Break them and multiply them as the fishes that went into the crowd and came back into the baskets full. May you break these lives and distribute them throughout the crowd of San Diego. And may you fill their baskets and give them an overflowing relationship with you. May you bless these single people that struggle with issues. May their hearts and their purity and their integrity be right before your throne. May you bless these married people, that you'd keep their hearts and their homes filled with your faith and your word. And may you keep anything wicked away from our eyes, that we would not look upon it, Lord, but we'd be the men and women of integrity, that would be those that would serve you. And we take that as an honor in Jesus' name. Amen.